Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're reading at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And we've been making our way through this epistle. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And if there are young babies in the midst and you want to take them out to the creche, well, now's the time to do. Philippians chapter 2. And we're reading, please, at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's just bow together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Father, we thank thee this morning that the Lord Jesus does love us. We thank you that Paul could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We thank thee, Lord, that the words that we have just sang express the fundamental truth of the Word of God. We thank you that he has loved us. He is loving us. He will love us. And we bless thee for this unending love. We thank thee, our Father, for the stoop of the Godhead. We cannot comprehend it, that the one who was infinite and eternal should take upon himself human flesh and walk this scene of time, fully God, fully man. And we thank you that on Calvary's cross, he displayed that love in a most wonderful way. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word just now, as we see the mind of Christ, we pray that we may seek to emulate that in our own experience for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn just to Philippians chapter 2 again. This tremendous passage, we've been making our way through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning. And this passage suits us this morning because it expresses the stoop of the Godhead. And I want to talk to you for a little while on the Christian's model or the Christian's pattern. Joseph Ernest Renan was a French historian of the 1800s. He said this, "Let the greatest surprises of the future come, but never has arisen, neither shall there arise another like Jesus Christ." Charles Lamb, the essayist, once said, "If Shakespeare walked into the room, we would stand. But if the Lord Jesus walked into the room, we would bow." Dr. Davis has called this passage the sublimest passage in Paul about the person of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 2, 5 to 11, we're exposed to the perfect role model for unity in the church.
You know what it is that causes division in the local church itself? Our problem is usually our selfishness and our pride. Because of our pride, we insist that we're right. We insist on having our own way. We seek to assert our rights. We try to control other people. We grasp power for ourselves. And yet, how different was the Lord Jesus? You see, here we are given a glimpse of His perspective so that we might see that the price that must be paid for unity and harmony is nothing less than death. It's a willingness to turn away from our own prerogatives in order that we might focus on the needs of others. And no one has ever done that like the Lord Jesus. And so here we have an illustration of the kind of humility and servanthood that is necessary to preserve unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Today's preachers use practical illustrations to explain doctrinal points. Here the Apostle Paul uses doctrine to explain the practical. You see, all was not well within the church at Philippi. Smoldering beneath the division of an otherwise spiritual church, there was division and discord and dissension. And so Paul here sets before them the mind of Christ. You say, what's the mind of Christ? Well, in chapter 1, it's the single mind. But in chapter 2, it's the submissive mind. It's the mind that is expressed in verse 4. Look at it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This lack of unity among the saints at Philippi was the occasion for the Apostle Paul to set forth the greatest Christological passage in the New Testament about the person of Jesus Christ. Here Paul pictures the descent of Christ from the highest position in heaven right down to His death. And then He carries us up all the other side of the hill and shows us that this same Christ is far above all. Now as we look at this tremendous passage this morning, remember that we're privileged to see the mind of Jesus Christ, not merely for the satisfaction of our intellects. We are going to see the mind of Christ for the reformation of our lives. In other words, says Paul, see the mind of Jesus Christ and then reproduce it in your own lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does this season of the year remind us of? Well, look at chapter 2. Here's the first thing. It reminds us of the incarnation of the Son. The incarnation of the Son. In the words of the Apostle Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Did you know that there is no recorded birth in Scripture after the birth of Jesus Christ? Did you know that the last genealogy, the last family tree listed in the New Testament is that of Jesus Christ? You say, why? Because the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis to Malachi, points to the birth and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't give us any details about Christ's birth. Matthew and Luke do that. They tell us the historical details about the birth of Jesus Christ. They look at the birth of Jesus Christ historically. They look at the historical event. Paul is looking at the theological truth. For beginning in verse 6, He takes us behind the curtain of eternity and He shows us what took place even before Jesus Christ was born. Look at chapter 2. He talks about Christ's absolute deity. Look at that opening phrase. Who being in the form of God. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, God did not think his equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. You say, what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's setting before us the deity of the Lord Jesus in no uncertain way. There are two or three words here that deserve our attention. Look at verse 6. The first is being. The usual Greek word for being is not used here. Instead, Paul uses another term that stresses the nature or the essence of a person's nature. It describes that which a man is in his nature, the unchangeable, the unalterable qualities of a man. Paul begins by saying that Jesus Christ was and is unalterably and unchangeably God, and he ever shall be God. Look at the word form. Who being in the form of God. Sometimes when we think of the word form, we think of outward shape. It doesn't lose that meaning in the Bible, but we attach another meaning to this word. We look at a person playing football or rugby or cricket, and we say he was in fine form today. You see, something belonging to the very essence of that man's game shone through. Form refers to the inner, essential, abiding nature of a person. Form is something which never alters or changes. I want you to see what Paul is saying. He is saying that Christ possessed inwardly and displayed outwardly the very nature of God. He's teaching that Jesus Christ always had been and always continues to be God by nature. He's teaching the deity of Christ. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus was not a man among mere men. He is not first among equals. He's not even the greatest of the great, though some hymns express that. Jesus Christ is God. You see that word equal? Scholars tell us that it's the word isa. An isosceles triangle is a triangle with two equal sides, and the word means equal in size and quality and character and number. In every way, Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be God. You remember John's marvelous statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember the Jews questioned the Lord Jesus, thou art not 50 years old, and yet hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, before Abraham was, I am. In his great high priestly prayer he prayed, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In this rationalistic age where modernists and liberals would talk of a purely human Jesus, we assert this morning in our belief in a Christ who was, who is, who ever shall be God. His absolute deity. But Paul shows us the other side of the coin here. He not only talks about his absolute deity, but he talks about his perfect humanity. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. It's clear. It's more clearly translated, he emptied himself. Now be very careful. Jesus Christ didn't empty himself of deity. Nor did he exchange humanity for deity. Christ emptied himself. Not by ceasing to be what he was, but by assuming something that he was not before man. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was not all God and no man. He was not all man and no God. He was not half God and half man. The Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man. How completely our Lord Jesus Christ conformed to man inwardly and outwardly is seen in the following three expressions. Look at them. The form of a servant, the likeness of man in fashion as a man. The word form in verse 7 is the same word as used in verse 6. It denotes the very essence of humanity. The genuineness, the reality of the humanity of Christ is seen in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus, you remember, was tired. He was weary with the journey. You remember at times He was hungry. You remember that on the boat in the Lake of Galilee, He fell asleep. What a mystery. The Word became flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Christ became man. That's challenging. Remember, Paul is pleading for humility. Remember that he's setting before us an example for lowliness of mind. And so often in the assembly, we throw our weight around, we pull our shoulders back, and we say, well, you know, I'm an elder, I'm the pastor, I'm the deacon, I'm Mrs. So-and-so. We struggle for a reputation, and yet He made Himself of no reputation. He stooped, He stepped down. Paul says, look at Him and imitate Him. Christ became man. It's challenging. It's also very comforting. For as man, He experienced all that you and I experience in a part. He can help us in the trials of life. Are you facing temptation this morning? The Lord knows all about it. Are you facing suffering? He knows all about it. Christ suffered also, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Are you facing disappointment at home, at school, at business? Jesus Christ knows all about it. My friends, we have not an high priest this morning that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can enter into every one of your experiences because He was perfect God and He was perfect man. Graham Scroggie said, if He hadn't have been God, He couldn't have died for us. If He hadn't been man, He couldn't have sympathized with us. But He was fully God and He was fully man. What's this season of the year all about? The incarnation of the Son. What's this season of the year all about? Look at chapter 2 again. The humiliation of the Savior. You say, preacher, how low did Jesus Christ go? Well, look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, if God's action in taking human flesh is remarkable, then here is something which is sensational. For the eternal to become incarnate is one thing. For the incarnate to become a curse is quite another. But that's what our Savior did. He was obedient unto the Father right up to the point of dying. He came right down to the last rung of our salvation, the death of the cross. Look at that phrase. I mean, His death was shameful. The Lord Jesus didn't die an ordinary death. He died the death of a common criminal. Crucifixion was not just a barbaric way of carrying out capital punishment. Crucifixion was designed to bring total humiliation to the one who was crucified. Lord Jesus died an initial death. As the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, He died an official death. As the God has selected substitute, He died a judicial death, a judgment death for others. He died a sacrificial death, the just for us, the unjust. But He died a criminal death, the death of the cross. To this place, to that death, to this death, Christ's journey from the skies brought Him. You remember the psalm that was on His mind when He hung on Calvary's cross? Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. God,
a man, a worm. His death was shameful. Look at verse 8 again. His death was painful. The death of the cross. I mean, it was said that the person who was crucified died a thousand deaths. You remember that the Savior suffered this pain intensely. He even refused that drug which would have dulled his senses. And yet what were his sufferings by man in comparison with his sufferings at the hand of God? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He that is hanged is accursed of God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see him nailed to that Roman cross. From below, Satan and his hosts assailed him. From round about, men heaped scorn upon him. From above, the wrath of God descended upon him. From within, there was that awful cry of desolation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And into the depths, into the darkness, into the degradation of Calvary, Christ descended. And we have to say this morning, for you, for them, for me. Oh, what am I that I should be the object of His wondrous grace, that He should send His Son for me, that I might see Him face to face. My friend, when you think of all that the Lord Jesus did for you, God, man, a worm, how can you turn your back on the Lord's table? It's not the Baptist table, you know. It's not the brethren table. It's the Lord's table. And He just wants us to do one thing every Sunday morning. This do in remembrance of me. Just one thing. How can you turn your back on the Lord's table when He has done so much for you? Brethren, how is it this morning? How is it that you are not motivated to speak a word at the table for Christ? When you think of all that He has done for you, God, man, a worm, and yet no exercise, no concern to gather our thoughts around the table, brethren. Think of what He has done for you. Many years ago, when gold fever swept through the state of California, there was a man went west, leaving his wife and their little one and little boy in New England. Soon he struck it rich, and he sent for his wife and son. And they traveled from New England to New York, and they boarded a steamer on the way to San Francisco. And the ship hadn't got out on the sea very long until there was an alarm raised as fire began to spread through that ship. And on board was a powder magazine, and the captain knew that as soon as the fire would hit that powder, that gunpowder, all on the ship would be lost. And so lifeboats were launched, and they were dropped down the side of the ship, but there were too few of them. There were too many people. As one lifeboat was pushing away, a mother pleaded with that lifeboat crew to take her and her little boy. They were going out to be reunited with her husband. But the crew said the lifeboat was already full, packed to capacity. She said, "Will you not take just one?" The crew agreed. She seized her little boy and gave him one last hug and dropped him into the boat with these parting words. She said, "My son, if you live to see your father, tell your father that I died in your place." You realize this morning that He died in your place, that He became your substitute. My dear friends, as I stand at Calvary this morning, at the place where I ought to have died, two wonders I confess: the wonder of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. Ah, but look again. For God didn't leave them there. What's Christmas all about? What's this season of the year all about? It's all about the incarnation of the Son. It's all about the humiliation of the Savior. But thirdly, it's all about the exaltation of the Sovereign. You see, an ordinary baby is no cause for celebration. A dead Savior is not worth commemoration. But a risen Lord calls for exaltation. And so Paul gives us the climax to this great passage, verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, exaltation is the reward of humiliation. That was a principle that the Savior enunciated in the Scriptures. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And a few steps and the Lord Jesus is back where He properly belongs. I want you to see this morning that in His present position, Christ is exalted. God hath highly exalted Him up from the tomb and wondrous resurrection, up to the skies and glorious ascension, up to the throne in illustrious session. Do you see this morning what God thinks? Not so much of His birth. Do you see this morning what God thinks of Christ's finished work? God hath raised Him to the loftiest height. The words highly exalted mean exalt to the highest rank, power, supreme majesty. Christ has been raised far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Moreover, verse 9, He's been given a name which is above every name. You say, what's in a name? Well, you remember that in biblical times a name, it revealed the person's character. There are some who think that the name is Jesus here, but you'll notice the context doesn't say at the name Jesus. It says at the name of Jesus. It's the name that belongs to Jesus, to which every knee shall bow, and that name is revealed in verse 11, where Paul says, Jesus Christ is Lord, which in the Old Testament would be Jehovah. There's no other name this morning than Jehovah has a right to be called the name above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder, are you acknowledging His Lordship in every area of your life? Lord of every thought and action, Lord to send and Lord to say. Lord, in speaking, writing, giving, Lord, in all things to obey. In His present position, Christ is exalted. But look at verse 11. In His future prospect, Christ is exalted. Every tongue will confess. It means to agree. It means to openly proclaim. You know, when the Lord Jesus coming back, when He comes back, He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And every tongue, every atheist tongue, every Buddhist tongue, every Muslim tongue, every humanistic tongue, every demonic tongue, every angelic tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder this morning, what way will you make that confession? Will you make it joyfully as you confess Christ as your Savior and Lord, or will you make it painfully as you sink into the depths of hell? E.P. Scott was a pioneer missionary to the land of India, and one day he found himself surrounded by a murderous band of tribesmen. On impulse, he took out his violin and he began to play and sing, All hail the power of Jesus' name. And when he reached the verse, let every kindred and every tide, he saw to his surprise those tribesmen taking their spears and lowering them, and many of them moved to tears. One day, my dear friends, at the name of Jesus Christ,
Every tribesman will lay down his spear. Every blasphemer will silence his attack. Every agnostic will abandon his belief. Every king and queen will take off their crowns and acknowledge him to be Lord. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. You say, preacher, what's Christmas all about? Well, it's not all about what the world tells us it's about. It's about the incarnation of the Son. It's about the humiliation of the Savior. It's about the exaltation of the Sovereign. Finally, it's about the transformation of the saint. I mean, isn't Paul writing in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints in Christ Jesus? What does he say to these saints, to you and me? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Christ. You are in Christ. You must be like Christ. The 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks wisely observed that example is the most powerful rhetoric. Here's the Christian's model. Here's the believer's pattern. Here, my dear friends, is the saint's example. Let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Well, then let me ask you, are you like Christ? Is the mind of Christ in you? You say, what kind of mind was that? The selfless mind. For Christ is an example par excellence of a totally unselfish outlook. Do you know when your kids get their toys at Christmas? And you've got a boy and a girl in your home, brother and sister. Well, they're not always love, as you know. And one tries to grab the toys from the other one, and the other one says, mine. The Lord Jesus didn't say mine, verse 4. He said others. Lucifer said, I will, but Christ said, thy will. A selfless mind. You know, we expect the unsaved people to be selfish and grasping. But what about us as the Lord's people? More than 20 times in the New Testament, the Bible, the Holy Spirit instructs us how to get on with one another. We're to love one another, prefer one another, edify one another, serve one another, the selfless mind. The serving mind took upon him the form of a servant. Have you ever read as you pursued and perused the four Gospels that it's the Lord Jesus who serves others and not others who serves him? Christ is ever at the beck and call of the harlot and the prostitute and the fisherman and the tax collector and the sick and the sorrowing. He says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. You know, today we can't get Christians to do anything about here. Can't. Want to take all the benefits, all the privileges, but bear none of the responsibilities. Tell us how the meeting will be run and so on and so forth. But when it comes to putting their shoulder to the wheel, they're not about. And yet Jesus Christ had not only the selfless mind, he had the serving mind. Not only that, he had the sacrificial mind. Most of us are willing to serve others if there's no cost, if there's no price. But the Lord Jesus became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Dr. J.H. Judd said one time, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If we would bless, we must bleed. Missionary was at a religious festival in Brazil at one time, and she was moving from booth to booth examining the wares, and she saw this sign on a booth which said, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. She said to herself, that's what Christians are looking for in these days. Cheap crosses. Our Lord's cross wasn't cheap. Why should ours be? Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Here Paul says, is the Christian's model. Not only the Christian's model. Here's what this season of the year is all about. Incarnation of the Son. Humiliation of the Savior. Exaltation of the Sovereign. Transformation of the Saint. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's the Christian's example. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Learn from Him. Let the mind of the Master be the master of your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank You afresh this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the tremendous stoop that He took. God, man, a worm, and all for me. Father, we pray that as we gather around this table just now, that we might think of Him. That we might think of the stoop that He took. The sacrifice that He offered. The salvation that He procured. All for me. Help us, Father, to go out into the world and by the power of the Holy Spirit to emulate the mind of Jesus Christ. We ask it for His sake and glory. Amen.